The reading today is taken from Ruth. It's on page 267 of the Pew Bibles. And it's verses 1 to 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word this morning, would our minds be open to hear what you have to say? Would our hearts be ready to receive your message? Would our lives be ready to be transformed, to be active for you, Lord? Be with us now, we pray. Amen. So, our story today is set in the time of the judges. If you were perhaps here during our Bible overview, you might remember that during that sermon series, we looked at the time in Israel's history when they were ruled by a series of judges. And if you were to read the book of that name, Judges, it handily just actually comes just before the book of Ruth. You'd see that it was a really bad time for Israel, a very degenerate time. They'd finally entered the promised land, just as God promised. Yet over time, they'd turned away from the true God, to the gods of the Canaanites, taking on their morals and their religious beliefs and practices. And it was a real vicious circle of disobedience, repentance, and forgiveness. And at first glance, today's story doesn't look like much of a love story. It begins rather gloomily, entitled Naomi Loses Her Husband and Sons. There is a famine in the land of Judah, where they live. So a man and his family, Ephrathites from Bethlehem, and it's really ironic that they come from Bethlehem, because the word Bethlehem literally means house of bread, house of food, but there was no food. Elimelech decides that the best thing for his family is for them to all up sticks, go around the Dead Sea over to Moab, where apparently they're doing okay, food-wise. However, God expected his people, the Israelites, to live according to his word in the land that he'd given them, and not to just clear off to another land when things were looking a bit tough. So Elimelech, Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. You can't imagine what my spell checker did when I typed those in. It was just like red lines everywhere. But Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, they marry Moabite women, and they settle literally as foreigners in a foreign land. It was foreign not just in geography, but in so many different ways. Moab was traditionally an enemy of Israel throughout biblical history. And so for Elimelech to choose to live amongst them would have meant a bit of blending in, would have meant compromising his faith. And it's outside of God's will and plan, and Elimelech brings disaster on his family. And Naomi suffers for decisions that weren't necessarily hers. Yet as we read on, God is in all that happens, and he provides the means for her redemption. Come to verse 3, and the story quickly gets worse. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see. And the way it's written, I thought when I was reading it, it's really blunt and staccato. It just like, bang, says it. No frills and furbelows. Naomi sadly loses her husband. But she's not completely alone. She's still got her two sons who are married to Moabite women, to Orpah and Ruth, although neither couple has children. Now, it wasn't strictly forbidden to marry a Moabite, but it did mean, according to one commentary, that for 10 generations to come, so think of 10 sets of going down grandparents, great, and all of that, the men, the sons, couldn't enter the assembly of the Lord. So that it kind of just means that they were religious and social outcasts. And then, boomf, in the very next verse, although it's 10 years later, think about that 10-generation thing. The two sons die. 5 verses into this book, and we read of Naomi's tragic loss. And it seems like she's battered and worn. In the terms of the time, Naomi's now alone in her advancing years without anyone to care for her. And I don't mean care for her in the emotional sense. I mean in the being provided for sense. As a widow, she lacks the provision and protection of a husband in the male-dominated society in which she lived. And to boot, she's cut off geographically from any of the usual options open to a widow. If she'd been a young widow, she would have returned to her father's house. Obviously, her being older, that's not an option. Remarriage isn't either. We can surmise that she's too old to have any more children, and in that society, nobody would have married her. And lastly, she wouldn't have had a trade, an economic means to support herself either. Now, I say this not to depress us all with her plight, but to highlight the joy of the love that happens as the story unfolds. Verse 6, Naomi hears that the famine in her homeland is over. The Lord has come to the aid of his people. And as we'll see, God comes to Naomi's aid too. He is sovereign. He's in charge. She and her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, prepare to return to Bethlehem, and off they set on the road back to Judah. And God is at work to bring blessing back into her life once more. But in the midst of a life that is hard and unyielding, Naomi can't see that. How we respond to the circumstances that God brings into our lives determines further and future outcomes. We can feel as if God has abandoned us, as if we're not receiving his goodness and love. And sometimes we can feel like we don't need it because, after all, we can sort it out ourselves. When we follow the Lord Jesus, when we trust in him, it doesn't exempt us from tragedies, as we all too well know. But it does mean that when we can't see a way forward, God can. In his love and compassion, he acts for us and is with us. I think it's one of those things where it's all very easy to believe in God's authority, believe that God's in charge when things are going well, when the good times are rolling. But when hard times come, it's really difficult, isn't it? We all know that. It's really hard to think that God is in that. And we, like Naomi, rail against a God we feel is against us. But look at what happens. Even as Naomi is expressing just that thought of God is against me, she is part of a story, a much bigger plan than just her. And our individual stories too are a glimpse at a plan and an eternity that we play but a small part in. Sometimes we wait on God seemingly forever. We wait for his leading. But sometimes God closes all other options and he leads us through with no-brainer guidance. This is how it is, folks. This is what you need to do. And as we'll see, despite Naomi's best efforts, God wants Ruth to go with her, and go with her, Ruth does. And as we look forward in this book and forward from this book, it's only, you know, a few chapters long, but what an impact. We look forward, we heard from Phil the other week, Ruth marries a guy called Boaz. And through that relationship, future Ruth is one of the only four women in the genealogy, the line of Jesus. And she is, in fact, King David's great-grandmother. Pretty sure we didn't see that one coming when the women were on the road together. Back to that road. Very quickly, we read Naomi is urging Orpah and Ruth to turn back, to leave her, to go back to their mother's homes. She asks for God's blessing on them, his kindness to be with them, as they have shown such kindness, loyalty, and love to her and to their husbands. Added to that is her plea that the Lord will find them rest in the home of another husband. Having come to Moab as a foreigner, Naomi understands the problems and the difficulties her daughters-in-law will face if they go with her back to Bethlehem. And she wants to spare them that fate. There would be little chance of them marrying again as foreigners in the land of Judah. Must have been a really hard thing for Naomi to say. Ruth and Orpah are her only company, her only family at that moment in time. Without them, she'll be completely alone. Naomi kisses them goodbye, and there is weeping as the girls protest, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi sticks to her guns. "Why come with me? I'm old, not like to have more children, and even if I did, you'd be too old to marry them by the time they came of age." And on the face of it, her appeal is like completely logical. Hope for a better future is not to be found with her. And then she makes her argument seemingly airtight by stating that her fate is worse and Yahweh, the God of Israel, has turned against her. I'd encourage you to read on for the rest of the book, because we see later on in the book that God isn't, in fact, out to get her. But at this moment when all seems lost, just doesn't feel like that. As the women realise the truth of what Naomi's saying, there's more weeping, and Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye and returns home. But Ruth clings to her. It's a real heart-wrenching image, isn't it? To cling implies firm loyalty. To cling implies a great love. Ruth is willing to leave her home, her family, her land. She's willing to leave, presumably, her chance of a future to go with Naomi. But still, Naomi tries to persuade her otherwise. Go, go. Then in verse 16, Ruth speaks these committed and heartfelt words. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. What love, what a love. Defies all human logic, it defies all wisdom, defies everything sensible. But it overcomes all of Naomi's arguments. Ruth's commitment to Naomi is complete, even though it holds no prospect for her but to share in Naomi's desolation. Ruth is a Gentile, she's not a Jew, but she swears her commitment in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, acknowledging him as her God too. And when Naomi realized Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Much of the Bible is about stories of journeying, people journeying together, as in our story today. Yep, trying to see if you can see that. I can see it a bit more clearly than you. The light's not brilliant for it. This is a painting. I find it really moving. It's the Madonna di Loreto, or the Pilgrim's Madonna. It's by a guy called Caravaggio. Apologies if I've not said that properly, everyone, but you know who I mean. Sometimes it's commonly known as the Pilgrim with Dirty Feet. And if you look at the close-up of the chap's feet, I think you can see why. It reminds me of my children's feet on a bad summer's day when they've been out in the garden. The pilgrim's kneeling at the feet of the Madonna, and his feet are filthy. He's journeyed long and hard to get there. Ruth chose to walk the road, to live life with Naomi, even though it was hard and at the time didn't seem like a good decision. She did it because she loved Naomi. And when Jesus came, he gave us a new commandment, as we've sung already, to love one another as he has loved us. Loving others the way Christ loves us isn't easy. It's more than just words of comfort and a smile. That kind of love means walking with someone through hard places. It means being willing to get our feet dirty, as in a love that is a sacrifice, we walk with those in need. Life is hard and difficult. Sometimes it's a mess. But God created us to live in relationship with one another, to live in love with one another. So like Naomi, we should never be alone in that. God calls us to look after the poor, the needy, the downtrodden and the down at heart, and to love them beyond their wildest expectations. To love our neighbour is an action of our faith. The book of James tells us that faith without deeds, faith without actions, is dead, it's nothing, it's meaningless. Jesus came that we might have life in all its fullness, and living out our faith in love is a part of the life that we live in Christ. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus didn't just stand back and do nothing. Jesus was right in the midst of everyone, acting, making a difference, changing hearts and changing lives. And we love as a response to God's love for us, for the sacrificial love of the giving of his son Jesus for our salvation. And in that love is our faith. And through our faith, we live our faith with actions. Galatians 6 tells us to carry each other's burdens. And in doing that in love, we fulfill the will of Christ. Only when we act out our loving words are we being church. Are we being a family that lives and loves together? Who is Jesus calling you to love today? May we pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. Love that is unconditional. A love that is with us each and every day. And Father, we pray today for that love to grow in our hearts. We pray that our love would be an action, that our love would make a difference. We pray that in that love we would shoulder one another's burdens, hold each other up, that we would live well and love well together. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.